Hi, my name is Ben, and I'm Emmanuel's executive pastor. I'm thankful that you found your way to our sermon resources on our website, and I hope that the Lord uses these teachings to strengthen your faith. I would encourage you, though, not to use these sermons as a replacement for fellowship and involvement and teaching in a local church where you live. So having said that, I hope the Lord uses them in your life to make you more like His Son, Jesus.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're in the middle of a series where we're looking at the vision of Emmanuel, specifically the vision of Emmanuel, because we're thinking about what we're raising these funds for. Why on earth are we raising $900,000? It's really not so much to build a building as it is to advance a vision that building is just the next step in the process of achieving. And so I want to think with you about the vision of Emmanuel. And I want to read to you from Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to go through Acts chapter 2 verse by verse. We're going to look at it in the first point of my sermon, and then we're going to build out really a sermon that explores what it means to be building a community from all cultures where Christ is King. Well, so let me read to you from Acts chapter 2. I just about lost it reading this in the first service. This is an incredible chapter. I mean, this is unbelievable. And if you can read this without just about jumping out of your seat, well, at least just say, I hope you have a better day tomorrow. Because this is a great reality, what's going on in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. Now, I love this. Stop there for a second. Peter's about to preach the first topical sermon ever preached in the New Testament. The first sermon preached in the New Testament. And the topic this morning is why we are not drunk. That's exactly what's happening. Is so powerful, so amazing, people think I'm drunk. And I want to explain to you why I'm not drunk, but what's really happening. He states his theme in the next verse. Verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades and let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day after day, tending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Now, this is God's word. Father, we come before you and ask you to please give us your spirit as we read your word and digest your word and preach your word and hear your word. Lord God, we plead with you for your help in every aspect of this morning. Lord, we ask for you to come and minister to us by your word, Lord God. Shake us if we're in need of a shake. Lord, soothe us if we need encouragement and soothing. We just pray that you would give us exactly what we need by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our goal as a church is to be building a community from all cultures where Christ is King. And that's not just a clever piece of alliteration. It's really a desire to reflect what the Bible says God is doing in a vision statement for a church. The Bible is very clear that God is saving a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, Revelation chapter 5. He is the one who's pursuing people of all different colors and all different cultures and all different countries. That's God's goal. In fact, it's a goal that he expressed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us he died to save a people from every tribe and every country and every tongue. And it's a goal that we're really actively pursuing, and God in many ways has done some marvelous things. I was talking to an African-American friend who has the privilege of preaching all over the state of Kentucky in urban contexts and rural contexts, and he told me, Emmanuel is the most diverse church I have seen in all the state of Kentucky. Now, as someone who's giving themselves to building a community from all cultures where Christ is King, that's very encouraging. But honestly, it's mostly discouraging. If this is the most diverse around, that is a really sad indictment on the state of the church in Kentucky, and I suspect in our nation as a whole. And so, praise God, he's building a community from all cultures where Christ is King, so it's happening. But let's pray to God, because we have not arrived at a community from all cultures where Christ is King. We are simply building, and really, if we're honest, taking baby steps in the process of reflecting what God is doing, namely, he's saving people from all different walks of life and all different cultures. And so many of them are represented in this city, so there is really no excuse for them not being reflected in this church. That's our goal. That's our desire. And what I want to do this morning is sort of lay out the biblical underpinnings, lay out the biblical foundation for why that's our goal. For some of you, you'll be like, that's the first I knew of it. I just got here. Okay, that's good to know. Thank you. I'll try to get on that page. Others of you will be like, I've been here for 10 years and I've heard that a lot, but I've never really done anything personally to pursue that. Maybe this is a chance to take a step. There's others here who are in the thick of it. You're more tempted to grow weary in well-doing, to get exhausted. You've had way too many race reconciliation conversations, and if you get on Facebook one more time and see one more post you don't like, you're going to pull out your hair and abandon the whole project. Wherever you are, it is my hope that this will make it clear that a community from all cultures where Christ is King is something God wants. And it's something that God will empower, and so it's something God's people should relentlessly, even when it's painful, pursue. The first point I want to make is the New Testament church was a multicolored, multicultural people. The New Testament church was a multicolored, multicultural people. We often quote, when we look at Acts chapter 2, we often quote Acts chapter 2, verse 42, because this is like every church's dream day. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 3,000 people get saved, they all get baptized, and then it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayers, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, people see this community and they get saved. This is just as good as church life gets. People are getting saved. The gospel's going forward. Everybody shows up for church. They pray. They get along. They have meals together. People watch it. They get saved. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. What we often forget when we read Acts chapter 2 is just how diverse and multicolored and multicultured this people that formed the first church were. It says, if you'll remember, we read the whole chapter, that these people, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, were from Parthia, they were Medes, they were Elamites, they were from Mesopotamia, they were from Judea, they were from Cappadocia, they were from Pontus, they were from Asia, which is modern Turkey, Phrygia and Pamphylia. They were not just from a couple of backgrounds, people. These people are from all over. In fact, the passage says they were from every nation under heaven. God had them all together in Jerusalem. At one time, he drops a Holy Spirit-empowered gospel bomb in the preaching of Peter, and it gathers in a people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the world. It really associated Jerusalem, and people are getting saved, and it's these people who are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, this is hard for us to imagine in this American context where church has been the most segregated hour in the nation. It's hard for us to imagine from a place where we take such baby steps towards multicultured, multicolored church that this could actually happen. But I want to make one clear point. This is not something they were pursuing. It's something they began with. They weren't trying to get towards multicultured and multicolored. They started that way. Christianity did not start as the white man's religion. It did not start as the black man's religion. It did not start as the Asian man's religion. It started as all men that God was gathering in's religion from day one. It did not even start as the Jewish man's religion. Now you wait. It kind of started as Jewish man's religion, didn't it? I mean, didn't God spend an awful long time in the Old Testament dealing exclusively with Jews? Well, yes and no. God did deal for a very long time in the Old Testament almost exclusively with Jews. But the first time God ever talked to a Jew was when he talked to Abraham, and the first thing God ever said to that Jew was, "I'm not just dealing with you. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless all the nations of the earth." And so God's intention has always been to gather a people from every tribe and every tongue under heaven. That's been the goal from day one. And so we need to remember that this reality of a multicolored, multicultural church, it's not some impossible ideal. It's not something that can't happen. It's not something that has never happened before. It's not something that we'll only see once we're in heaven. It is the birthplace of the church. It is where the church began. And this reality actually extended right up to the leadership of the church. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, now the gospel has moved on from the city of Jerusalem. It's moved to the city of Antioch, and Antioch is a cosmopolitan city. And in Acts chapter 13, we're kind of given a little bit of a list of what we might call the elder board, the pastors, the leaders of the church in Antioch. And these guys are diverse. We read, "Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas was the first one, and Barnabas was a Jew." Barnabas would have been an olive-skinned, colored man. And then alongside of Barnabas, we have Simeon, who was called Niger. His nickname was Black. He was a black man, Simeon, who was called Niger. And then we add to that Lucian of Cyrene, who would have been a North African, maybe an Arab man. He's Lucian of Cyrene. Then you have Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. So Manaen is now a Greek, and he's working for the man. He's working for Herod. So now you've got a Jew, you've got a black man, you've got a northern Arab man, and then you've got a Greek man, and then we're told you also had Saul, who was a Jewish man with Roman citizenship. This was the leadership of the church in Antioch. This was the leadership that actually launched the first missions movement in history as they launched Paul and Barnabas out to go and bring more and more people to Christ from the nations. And so again, what I want to say here is that this is not some hopeless ideal that can never happen. This is not some mission impossible to only see in heaven. This is God's goal in heaven, but it's also how he started the church. And one of the things I want to mention to you is that I want you to notice that all of this happened without complex strategizing. All of this happened without complex strategizing. So Peter wasn't sitting there going, okay, now I need to adopt a preaching style that's the perfect blend of the best of the Elamite preaching style and the best of the Asian preaching style. If I just get the exact blend of all of them right, then boom, 3,000 people will get saved in one day. And he didn't say, cue the band. And what I need is a perfect musical mix of the way the Parthians would worship combined with the way the Phrygians would worship. And if you just get that musical style just tweaked just right, then once we get all the music and all the preaching just right, boom, 3,000 people will get saved in one day. It was not fundamentally based on a perfect human strategy. It was based on an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, anointing the preaching of God's word. And I'm telling you, if we are going to see similar results, if we are going to see God draw people from all tribes and tongues and nations in this city, it will not be because we achieve perfect strategy. It will be because God gives us more of his Spirit to draw all men to himself. And we need to be in our prayer closets and in our prayer rooms begging God to do what only God can do. If we think that just because we're some people that we're going to break down all of the cultural barriers that nobody else can break down, we are kidding ourselves and fooling ourselves. These barriers are reinforced by demonic lies and by demonic manipulation, and the devil is more powerful than everyone in this room alone and combined. It will only be by a distinct move of the Spirit of God that we see more and more people gathered from more and more different backgrounds, and we have that not because we don't ask for that. And we need to be continually begging God, beating on his door, asking him, pleading with him, not letting him go until he blesses us, as Jacob did, refusing to stop praying until we can say, look what you did, Lord, that only you could do. And so the New Testament church was a multicolored, multicultural people, and I believe it can be again. Second point. The New Testament church was often fractured and repaired along cultural lines. The New Testament church was often fractured and repaired along cultural lines. You can show this in many places. You see the New Testament church broken up along socioeconomic lines in James 2. They're favoring the rich. You see the New Testament church fractured along cultural lines in Romans 13 and 14. One group regards one day as holy, that was the Jews. One group regards all days as holy, that was the Gentiles. It was common for the fissures and the cracks in the ice and the chinks in the armor and the places where the church would split to be cultural lines that had existed before they were the church. The best example I can think of that is Acts chapter 6. Would you look at Acts chapter 6 with me? And again, race and ethnicity and culture and color is not the only thing that can split a church. But we shouldn't be surprised that it often is the place where the church is tempted to split. It's often along the lines of color and culture that the New Testament church was fractured and repaired. Look at Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, verse 1, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, and that distribution was of food, we imagine. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And when they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is one of the first potential splits in the New Testament church. There's already been persecution in Acts 3 and 4. There was already a case of divinely appointed discipline in Acts chapter 5. But now we have, honestly, what has historically perhaps been the greatest enemy of the church: grumbling, complaining. And it wasn't illegitimate grumbling and complaining at some level. It was grumbling about what we might call in our day and age a social justice issue. The church had committed itself to caring for all of her widows by providing for their needs. And one group of widows wasn't getting as much as the other group of widows. At least that was the accusation, and we don't have any reason to doubt that it was true. But I want to point out to you is that the division was not just between Betty and Sally, but the division came along cultural lines. The Hebrews and the Hellenists were two distinct groups of people. The Hebrews and the Hellenists both had Jewish backgrounds, but the Hebrews and the Hellenists spoke different languages. The Hebrews spoke Aramaic, the Hellenists were Greek. And both of these groups were viewed differently. The Hebrews were the majority culture. They were the vintage culture. They were originals. They'd been in Israel a long time. They stuck around. They knew the language. They were the ones who were tied in with the Pharisees, if anyone was going to be tied in with the Pharisees. And the Hellenists were those who'd been off in Greek-speaking countries, and they'd come back speaking Greek and speaking their Aramaic with a Greek accent. And they were the minority. And these people had problems with each other that went from before they were part of the church. Before they were part of the church, this minority group had undoubtedly been looked down upon by the majority. And now that they're in the church, they're looking at this whole situation going, look at that. Not a surprise. The majority is doing us dirty again. It's just one more example of what we've seen over and over and over again. Which is exactly how many people feel when they are in a church and they're the minority culture. They feel like, look at this. Yeah, we're all united in Jesus. But I'm getting treated one more time, just like I was treated before I was in the world. And this is not just a black-white issue. This is an issue that rears its head in culture after culture. You go to Romanian churches, and there is this attitude between the Romanians and the Gypsies. You go to Ireland, and there's division between North Ireland and Ireland. You go to churches in Africa, and undoubtedly there would still be this kind of animosity between Hutu and Tutsi, where there was a genocide not so long ago. We're dealing with something that is an American issue, but is not just an American issue. We're dealing with something that happens all over the world between people of different cultures, people of different cultures, colors, and majority and minority cultures. And it should not strike us as strange that the divisions in the church often come from the relationships we had outside of the church. And so I just want to make one point before I move on from that. If you're looking at a manual and going, man, yeah, we're growing in diversity, but it's hard. The way those people post on Facebook, and you can put whoever you want into those people. The way that guy or that girl talks about this stuff, that kind of thing can cause grumbling. It can cause weariness. I don't want to have one more of these conversations. And I just want to say to you, if you're feeling the threat of disunity along cultural lines, welcome to New Testament Christianity. It doesn't mean something's gone wrong. Now, it's wrong. We want all people united. But it doesn't mean that something's gone on that wasn't happening in the Bible. And we have not only the resources to diagnose it in the Scriptures, but we have the resources to keep on fighting for unity, from the Scriptures. And that takes a resolve on the part of those who would consider themselves majority culture, and it takes a resolve on the part of those who would consider themselves minority, whether it's Black or Asian or Latino. It takes a resolve to say, this is what God does. He brings these people together, and then he involves them both in the slow work of getting along and loving one another and not doing each other dirty in the church the way we did in the world. Now, notice, if you will, that when this division happened, the apostles said, okay, we can't neglect the minority culture. If they're feeling neglected, that can't happen. We've got to make sure that their widows are getting fed. And so they appoint 7 men into leadership to make sure the need gets met. I believe they appoint the first 7 deacons right here. But notice what they do. They appoint 7 Greeks. They appoint 7 Hellenists. They took 7 guys from the minority culture and put them into leadership to make it abundantly clear, we're not going to let this get done badly. We're going to make sure you get cared for. And in fact, we're going to honor you with leadership. And that's why you read Greek names when you read that they appointed Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Now, I want you to notice that that is very strategic. And my first point, I said, this isn't going to happen by strategy. It's going to happen by the Spirit, and I meant that. Unless we have a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is not going to happen. But Spirit-filled men can make Spirit-filled strategic decisions. They can make strategic decisions that are wise and encourage the unity of God's people rather than discourage it. And that is why I'm delighted that over the last number of years, in addition to appointing a number of white brothers as pastor, we've also had the privilege of seeing Latino American elders in Dom Cedillo and Ramney Perez, Indian elders in Aubrey Sequeira, Irish elders in Johnny Atkinson, Cameroonian elders in Jones Nadzi, an African American elder in Evan Calvin, and I praise God for our Canadian elders as well. All of these things are wise. They're strategic. You don't just put any Black or any Latino or any white guy in the eldership to change the balance of power. That's not what we're talking about. They called for Spirit-filled men, but they chose Spirit-filled men from the minority culture to be in leadership to increase the unity of the church. And so when you see us making decisions about who to put forward in leadership, and those decisions are influenced along those lines, or you see us choosing songs or choosing different elements of worship that are really geared towards different cultural elements within our church, that is not carnal or fleshly. It's Spirit-filled strategy. So let's keep those together in our soul. This isn't going to happen, Lord, unless you give us your Spirit. And Lord, when you give us your Spirit, you give us Spirit-filled strategy too. Let's pray that God gives us more and more of both. Last point. The New Testament church should work hard for multicolored, multicultural unity because of God and people. The New Testament church should work hard for multicolored, multicultural unity because of God and people. We should work hard for it, and that by that I mean show hospitality to someone who's not like you. Keep having coffee with someone you're not agreeing with culturally. Keep bearing with one another. Keep encouraging one another. Be one of those crazy saints who says, I'm here for 30 years, and I'm walking through this until things get marvelous. We should pursue it because it matters to God. It was God who inspired the psalmist to write, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." It is God who died, who sent his own son to pay for a people who would be black and white and yellow and brown and every shade in between. It was God who called people from different cultures my sons and my daughters and declared them equal in Christ. And if God has spent the blood of his own son for that kind of unity, then we can spend our own time and our own prayers and sacrifice our own preferences to pursue that unity along with him. We should also care about multicolored, multicultural unity because of people. A huge part of our witness, beloved, is our unity. A huge part of our witness is our unity. You can preach the gospel in power, and then if people look at the church and they see just a total contradiction to what you just preached, it undermines the message. And when you preach the truth of the gospel, and then people look at your church and it illustrates what you've been preaching, the Bible is clear that it adorns the message, that it brightens and it glorifies and intensifies the beauty of the message. And Jesus made this principle plain. In John 13, 34, he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you preach good theology all the time." Sorry, wrong verse. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he knew the people he was talking about were going to be people of different colors and people who were of different cultures. In other words, they were going to be people who found it hard to love one another at times because of differences of culture. And yet he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I love the story of Johann Lucas. Johann Lucas was a missionary with the Belgian Evangelical Mission. And he had basically come to the conclusion that evangelism in Belgium was going nowhere. Wasn't working. The entrenched Catholicism and the aggressiveness of the cults had made Belgian people impervious to the gospel, writes R. Kent Hughes. Just created an incredible barrier. And so he had a plan. And the plan was he was going to get a bunch of Dutch people, a bunch of Belgian people, and a bunch of American people to live together. Three different cultures under one roof, and they'd all get along and sing Kumbaya and praises to Jesus, and people would get saved like crazy. Just one problem. Once they all moved into the same house, they didn't like each other. They couldn't get along. But this particular group gave themselves to prayer, and God worked in them so mightily that they became known to the people outside their church as the people who loved one another. Beloved, we're moving to the center of this city. We're moving right downtown. We're moving right between where some of the racial divides in the city are. We're moving to a building that the city loves, and they're going to be watching what happens in those first services and watching what happens in that building. And it is my prayer that what they will find inside that building is not ornate plaster, but a people who love one another, a people you can't explain, a people that are not, that don't make sense simply by natural phenomenon. We're not all working together because we're all getting paid together. We're all together as a voluntary association around Jesus because all of us have found that we have one sin problem and one Savior to that sin problem and one Spirit who can help us deal with our ongoing sin problems with one another. And that marvelous display of the gospel has the power to vindicate and authenticate and adorn the gospel we preach to this city. And I hope it will be used mightily to win thousands throughout this city and to the ends of the earth to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ who loves all men. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you and we praise you. We praise you for choosing to save a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Lord, we pray that we would not be a people who just constantly think about strategy, but we'd be a people who seek your Spirit's power. Lord God, we pray that we would be a people who, when we speak your Spirit's power, when we seek your Spirit's power, we would also give ourselves to wise and biblical strategy. Father God, we want to also pray that you would make us a people who love one another, tenaciously, bearing with one another, holding on to one another for decades until we know great love in the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper. And I don't know if you noticed, but the Lord's Supper just fits after every sermon, doesn't it? And the reason it fits after every sermon is because if our sermons are biblical and they center on Jesus, then we always will feel the need to remind ourselves of the cross, which is exactly what this meal does. This bread and this cup is not primarily valuable because of the nutrients you're going to receive. It's a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice. It's primarily valuable because of the reminder we receive. And that's a reminder that Christ's body was broken for us, and Christ's blood was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And as you walk down this aisle, that's the reminder. This is what unites us. This body and this blood is our unity. Not how well we get along, not how much we see eye to eye on every issue, not how much we have common backgrounds, but this, that the Holy Spirit has convicted each of us of our sins and made us desperately in need of a Savior. And so if you have repented of your sins and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you've gone under the waters of baptism by immersion to show your identification with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this meal is for you. If you're walking hypocrisy or you don't know Jesus yet, this meal is not for you. We want to know you, we want to love you, but this meal is not the place to start. This is Christ's family meal, and it's available for all the diverse people in this room who've loved and known the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then those who are serving can come and take the bread, take the cup. You can come down the center aisle, take the bread and take the cup, and most importantly, remember the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we come before you. We ask you to please meet us as we believe in you around this table. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.